Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and have your bulletin open at the fold. There's only a few other verses that we're going to be using today outside of the book of Deuteronomy. We've taken a break these last weeks to be focusing in on our homes. We've been doing a series on our home, and I'm going to conclude that series for the stretch next time. I was going to say next Sunday, but we won't be here next Sunday. By the way, we're here during the week. We fly out Saturday, and then we're away during the week. We fly back the following Saturday, and we'll be here ready to go for the following Sunday. Let's ask the Lord's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that this would be entirely practical, whether we are parents or whether we don't have children anymore, whether it's grandchildren or others that we would minister to. I pray, Lord, that we would learn some things for our own lives. Lord, if there's any here that don't know the Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open their heart to understand the truth, that he would illumine their minds and convict their conscience, Lord, that they might desire to come to you. But all of us, Lord, there's wonderful words here for us. We pray that we might hear from the living God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the series is Our Homes, and the title of this morning's message is Instruction of the Lord. I own a Camry. If I take my key, which is in my pocket here, insert it in the steering column and turn it in a particular way, and you know the way to do that, if I turn it in a particular way, the car starts. Doesn't matter which person on planet Earth has that key in that car. If they turn the key in the same way, the car is going to start. It works for all. In our relativistic age, people have this silly idea that nothing is for certain. Nothing works for everyone. Sure, we wear different clothes with different styles and different colors. I understand as far as clothing is concerned, then what may work for you will not work for me and vice versa. But there is absolute truth. God exists. He will save anyone who comes to him. That is absolute truth. That God exists is absolute truth. And if we bring up our children his way, we can expect them to follow him. There is a correct way to instruct our children in the Lord, and that is absolute truth. The most accurate and most succinct statement in all of Scripture in regard to bringing up our children is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Don't make your kids angry. "Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If we do not bring up our children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, they're going to end up as angry teenagers. That is absolute truth, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. So we must find and we must implement the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. Last week we looked at the discipline of the Lord. If you're a parent and you weren't here last week, please take time to get that sermon from the website and listen to it. I've only dealt with that topic, the discipline of the Lord, a couple of times in 20 years. But it's absolutely necessary. It's foundational for good parenting. Also, we need God's absolute truth on the instruction of the Lord. Last week, discipline of the Lord. This week, the instruction of the Lord. And God gave the pattern, the template for instructing our children 3,500 years ago through the pen of Moses. This is absolute truth. It works in every culture and it has worked in every age over the past 3,500 years, and it will continue to work until Jesus Christ comes again. Why? Because God is the maker of us people. We are his children. He knows how we work, and he is able to give the instruction to help us to know how to live, and in particular to instruct our children. I mention absolute truth today because man does not want God's absolute truth. Man wants to find his own way. We all tend to lean on our own way, even in parenting. Yet when men search for truth honestly, they start to discover what was said in the Bible all along. We do not get our understanding of ourselves from psychology. But when psychology starts to look at man in an honest way, it moves toward, it gets closer to biblical truth. Let me quote from a government website dealing with child abuse. It says, "Fathers influence their children in large part through the quality of their relationship with the mother of their children." It doesn't say wife because it's taking a wider group of people than that. "A father who has a good relationship with the mother of the children is more likely to be involved and spend time with the children. The children are more likely to be emotional healthier. They are more likely... And when the mother is feeling loved by the father of the children, she is more likely, this website says, to be a better mother. Indeed, the quality of the relationship affects the parenting behavior of both parents. They are more responsive. They are more affectionate. They are more confident. They are more self-controlled in dealing with difficult toddlers. And they are better confidence for teenagers seeking emotional support. Research has shown that husbands who display anger, show contempt for, or give the silent treatment to their wives are more likely to have children who are anxious, withdrawn, or antisocial. The website goes on to say, caring, involved fathers are more likely to be found in the context of marriage. Research consistently shows that the married mother and father is a better environment for raising children than cohabiting or shacked up situation of mother and father. Even from birth, children who have an involved father are more likely to be emotionally secure, more confident, to have better social connections, to get into trouble less at home and school, more sociable, and are more acceptable to their peers. The way fathers play with their children has also an impact on the way that their children grow up, their emotional development. They're less likely to be depressed, less likely to have disruptive behavior, less likely to lie, more likely to have good social behavior, to have emotional health, to achieve academically, avoid drugs, avoid violence, avoid delinquent behavior. In short, fathers have a powerful and positive impact upon the development and health of children. Now, that quote is based on more than 23 research papers. And how many hundreds of people did it take to get that basic information? How many millions of dollars to get that information? And I could give you the references, but I ask why. This is men quoting men. It is closer, but it is still not as good as absolute truth. I want you to be confident in this book. Now, I took some time to read a website there, but I want you to be confident in this book, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and not to lean on your own understanding, even when it comes to this thing of parenting. That website quote tells us that we need good relationships with each other as parents and with our children, but it doesn't tell us how to achieve that. And nor will that website ever point us to God, who has to be absolutely central in our homes. There is, brother and sister, absolute truth in this book that works for all. I cannot emphasize that enough. Just as our discipline of our children is modeled by how God disciplines us, so our instruction of our children is modeled by how God instructs us. We need the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. Last time we looked at the discipline of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, and today we want to look at the instruction of the Lord, and the best passage I know for that is Deuteronomy chapter 6. If we're going to follow the instruction of the Lord, which will work in every family, in every age, in every culture, there are three steps described by Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first step in instructing our children God's way is knowing God. Simply that. The first step is knowing God. Let me read the passage and then we'll come back and begin to unpack it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." First, notice that God speaks to parents themselves. God instructs us in verses 4 to 6, and then he tells us the manner in which we're to instruct our children in verse 7. So when it comes to dealing with our kids, we have God modeling for us how he instructs us, and the implication in the way that he instructs us, we are also to instruct our children. In instructing us in verses 4 to 6, God gives us three steps, and then verse 7 tells us the manner in which we are to do it. Are you a little lost there? Well, perhaps it's best to get into the detail and see what I mean. First, we're going to look at verse 7, which deals with the manner in which we are to instruct our children. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Notice, first of all, that instructing our children is commanded here. We are to do it. Fathers, this is something that you cannot ignore. And mothers, if fathers are not present or if they will not carry out their role as determined by the scripture, it is not something that you can neglect either. We must instruct our children. And it must be the instruction of the Lord. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them." Them refers back to verse 6, which talks about the words of God, the words of this book. "You shall teach them diligently," it says, "to your children." Diligently. The word diligent there means to sharpen. We are to instruct in the ways of the Lord until we have sharp kids spiritually, effective instruments in the hands of the Lord. Verse 7, "You shall teach them these words of God diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." As we mentioned, Father's Day, there is to be a formal and informal instruction of children. When we sit in our house, we are to take the Word of God, and we are to read it, we are to explain it, and we are to memorize it. This word, it says there in verse 6, is to be in our hearts, and it's certainly to be in our children's hearts also. We are to formally, systematically, and thoroughly teach the Word of God. Then in the process of life, we are to reinforce what we've taught them at home. I'll give you an example in a minute, some examples from our own children's lives. But basically, you use the realities of life to instruct. When your child is afraid, you turn to scriptures that talk about we don't have to fear when God is present. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication. What time I am afraid, I shall trust in you. We take those scriptures to our children. When someone dies, we talk about death. We talk about how final that is. We talk about how we have to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior before that happens to us. When someone gets saved, you explain the way of salvation again. You rejoice with your children and you tell them what a wonderful thing that is to be saved. When someone gets married, you talk about the importance of marriage, the importance of choosing the right person in life. That this is a thing that we get one shot at normally in life, and we need to choose the right person. When pets have babies, we talk about reproduction. When someone lies, you show them how lies hurt, how sin is damaging in people's lives. You use every circumstance of life, when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk in the way, to teach our children and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. According to verse 7, you're aiming to make them a sharp instrument, a useful instrument in the hands of the Lord. Now, where do you begin? You begin with your child where God begins with us. Where is that? First, we must know God. First, they must know God. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That verse is the most crystallized doctrinal statement in the Bible. The Lord is one. Now, most of you know that when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, this is entirely consistent. When you see it all capitalized, that it always translates the word Yahweh. Yahweh is God's name. Yahweh is God's personal name. It distinguishes him from everything else in the universe. He is unique. He alone exists in and of himself. Yahweh refers to I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. Everything else in the universe that we can see or even that we can't see is created. God alone is self-existent. Yahweh. Well, this verse says, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is our God. Now, everyone on planet Earth, they could say, if they wanted, that Yahweh is the God of the Bible. But not everyone on planet Earth can say, Yahweh is our God. Muslims cannot say, Yahweh is our God. Buddhists cannot say, Yahweh is our God. Hindus cannot say Yahweh is our God. Atheists can't say it. And agnostics cannot say Yahweh is our God. Only those with a relationship with Jesus Christ can say Yahweh is our God. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian can say Yahweh is my God. You actually have to be entered into that personal relationship with Him to be able to say Yahweh is my God or Yahweh is our God. The most important thing to know about God once we've come to know Him as our God is the Lord is one. The last part of verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. There is none else. The Lord is one. He is a unity. The Lord is one. He will share His glory with none other. The Lord is one. The most crystallized doctrinal statement in all of Scripture, the Lord is one. The instruction of our children starts with relationship. Now, I know that we're reading here in Old Testament, and I know that we're all living here in New Testament times. In New Testament times, the instruction of children also begins with relationship with God. In New Testament terminology, what we're talking about is salvation. What we're talking about is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are ever going to help our children to know God, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we ourselves first have a personal relationship with Him. So in instructing our children, we do not necessarily start at Genesis, although that's not bad. They need to know about creation. What we need to emphasize, and in that sense, that's where we start. What we need to emphasize to our children is the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we start where the New Testament starts. We start with the Gospels. We have got to tell our children about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who we are praying will become their Savior. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Spiritual things trump everything else. Spiritual things are above workplace. Spiritual things are above education. Spiritual things are above any activity in life. Spiritual things are above family. Seek first the kingdom of God. First, they must belong to the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself modeled this in Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man, why did he come? He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to go to the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' priority was the salvation of men and women like you and me, and that has got to be the priority as we seek to reach our children for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's only repeating what we've read in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He has got to be our God. Let me illustrate with the story of what happened to our own boys. Jonathan was saved when we were living in the United States. There was a little Mormon boy down the road who had developed cancer. And so in our family quiet times, we started to pray for him, but sadly that little boy died. Now, being Mormon, he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. And so he wasn't going to go to heaven. He was going to be separated from God forever. We explained that to Jonathan. And we explained that death is final and that we need to trust Jesus Christ as our own Savior from sin before we ever die. And he wanted to do that. We'd had a family devotion together and we'd been praying for this little boy. We'd explained that he died and he wanted to trust the Savior. So that came out of a lifetime event and and a family devotion. Dave trusted the Lord in Australia when I was in England, and that came out of a family devotion that Nolan was leading. By the way, don't do that. Stay together as couples. I was separated from Nolan for about 4 months while I was studying in England, and we did that because of finances, but we'd never do that again. Don't do that. And I missed out on seeing the salvation of one of my sons. Josh responded in a church service. I was preaching in a church service at Nepean Baptist Church, and when I asked for a response, I saw his little hand go up at the back, and I wondered if he understood, and we went home, and we sat with him, and we checked that he understood, and praise God, he understood, and a third son was added to the kingdom of God. Stephen was saved on Grandpa's farm. Grandpa had built a huge bonfire, and days later, there were still red coals there, and Stephen picked up what looked like a black coal, but it was still very hot and he got badly burnt. Well, he was in pain. And we explained to Stephen that the pain of hell was worse than the pain he had from the burn of that coal. He wanted to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, we had a background of family devotions there and he understood some of that, but that came out of a life experience. Now, I'd like to share with you some tips about leading your child to Christ. I'm assuming that you have a passion to do so. If you don't have a passion to lead your child to Christ, ask God to give you that passion. I'm assuming that you're doing regular family devotions. If you're not doing regular family devotions, you must start. And when you start to do family devotions, it just seems like all hell breaks loose. Everything will happen to stop you. There'll be a knock at the door. There will be a phone call. One of the kids will knock their milk over. Someone will suddenly get sick. Do not let the circumstances deter you. You must be doing family devotions regularly. I'm assuming you have a passion to lead your children to Christ. I assume that you're doing family devotions regularly, and I'm assuming that you are concentrating on the life of Christ. Let's suppose you've just done the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a little man who got saved. And you ask your children after you've done that, would any of you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And one of your children indicates that they would. How are you going to handle that? Well, you would take that child away alone, probably to their bedroom, so that you could just chat to them privately. When we train workers for Holiday Bible Club, we give out one of these cards. They're bookmarks, How to Lead a Child to Christ. You might like to keep that in your Bible so you can remember how to lead your child to Christ too. We give those out, and what we're trying to do, what this reminds us of here, is to make sure that the child understands. Okay, they have indicated they want to trust Christ as Savior, but do they understand what that involves? We don't want a child or to be reassuring a child that they're saved when they haven't been. We really want them to make a real transaction with the Lord, and so we want to make sure that they understand. So let's go through this checklist briefly. Number one, ask them what it is that they wanted to do. They out there, when we're sitting around the table together and we're doing a family devotion, you indicated you wanted to do something. See if they can tell you in their own words what they want to do. A child who's really wanting to trust the Lord ought to be able to say that in some words. Number two, what do they know about God? A child who is ready to trust Christ as Savior ought to know some basic things about God. You've been teaching them over time. They ought to understand that God is Creator. They ought to understand that He is holy, and therefore God hates sin. They're just basic to their understanding. Number three, ask them why they need to be saved. Okay, you told me you'd like to be saved, you'd like to trust Jesus. Why do you need to do that? And we're asking that question to see if they have an understanding of personal sin. Has the Holy Spirit revealed to them that they are a sinner and need to be saved? Number four, do they know who Jesus is? You're wanting to hear something from them like Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, because a child that understands, yes, even a small child can understand these things if they are ready to be saved. Do they know who Jesus is and what he did for us? Number five, describe a sinner's prayer. There is a sinner's prayer on the back of the card, and you can go through that with the child, make sure that they understand that, and ask them if they would like to pray that. Are they ready to do that yet? And if they indicate that they are and they have a good understanding, encourage them to use their own words. If they use their own words and you can hear that they prayed right, you're pretty sure that the Holy Spirit has enabled them to do that and they have trusted the Lord. You might want to take them to John 10 and tell them about the Good Shepherd who holds them in his hand and tell them that he will never let them go. They are good things to do with children. On the other hand, if they don't really understand the prayer or don't really understand the concepts, you've had another opportunity to share the gospel with your children. Don't force them too early, but make sure that they really understand what they're doing. The second step in instructing our children God's way is loving God. First of all, knowing God, verse 4. Secondly, loving God, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Once we come to know God, once we know God, we are able to introduce our children to God. And once we have learnt, once we are living in love to God, we're able to show our children, to model to our children, explain to our children how to love God. We cannot lead a child to Christ unless we know Christ ourselves. And we cannot truly teach a child to love God until we love God ourselves. Jesus affirmed the importance of this step of teaching our children to love God because he actually quoted these verses that we're reading here in Deuteronomy in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. He said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." After they are saved, we're wanting our children to develop into Christ's likeness. We're wanting them to develop the character qualities of Christ, and so we want them to see them bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So then we model the love of God, and they learn to love God. And in learning to love God, of course, if they're bearing the love of God in their lives as a fruit of the Spirit, they're going to be bearing the other fruit of the Spirit in their lives too. But we are wanting them to love in all their relationships. Even when other children hurt them, we are teaching them to love and to forgive. We are wanting them to love us as parents. We are wanting them to love their siblings. We are wanting them to love relatives. We are wanting them to love their church family and other children that might be there in the street. Out of the child's love for God and others flow all the other godly characteristics that we want to see in their lives. We want them to have the peace and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes from his Spirit. We want them to be patient and kind and good. We want them to be faithful and gentle and self-controlled. We want them to have humility and to be able to forgive. We want them to caringly serve. We want them to be able to trust God in trials and show courage and perseverance throughout life. These are the kind of things, obviously not in a young child yet, but these are the things that we're wanting to see in increasing measure as they grow up into their teens. Indeed, all the beautiful virtues of Christ. We want to see them in their lives. Each of these virtues is to be taught from the Scripture, and each of these virtues is to be modeled by the parents. That means if we're going to be able to do that, we have to stay close to Christ. You're saying, I don't think I can do all that. That's right, we can't. We need God's Holy Spirit to be flowing through us as we sang, "Channels only, blessed Master." That's what we're wanting. Now, if mum gets anxious when things aren't going right, guess who is going to get anxious in the trials of life? We need to be able to trust God ourselves. If dad gets angry when things are going wrong, guess who learns to get angry when things go wrong in their lives? We need to be able to learn them to trust God in the trials of life. But if the parents respond with peace and joy in the trials, if they teach their children to pray when there are needs, if they teach that God is entirely trustworthy, that God can be trusted in the most difficult circumstances, then we are helping our children to be able to have a peace and joy through the various situations in life, through the very worst. If mum and dad are polite and require politeness, who else is going to learn to be polite to? Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, love is not rude. We teach the children how to be godly through the scripture and through the circumstances of life, through our modeling, through this word, through the circumstances as things come up, and through our example before them. Whilst they are young, it's still good to concentrate on Christ. So while they're young, we're going to be concentrating on the Gospels. Yes, we're going to be starting to extend out. They need to know the other Bible stories, but then ought to be a concentration on the life of Christ. As they get older, the rest of the New Testament fills those Gospels out, and we want to take them there too. Use every situation and circumstance to teach. When someone does right, use that example of how God is pleased with that person. When someone does wrong, show them the consequences of that sin and what it's going to mean on them. Use resources that emphasize correct behavior and responses. Now, Noah and I, as an example, there's a stack of books here, and you might want to look at some of them later. They're old resources, like when our kids were little. There's probably better ones today, and you young parents, be asking each other, what are you using in family? What have you found good? And find things. But we like this particular one, Giant Steps for Little People. And I think I put in the bulletin there, I put a picture of one of the double pages in that book there for you to look at. It goes through the Ten Commandments. It goes through the Beatitudes, blessed are. And the example there on that page is Matthew 5 and verse 7. Verse 7, happy are the kind and merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You want your children to be kind and merciful, and so they're the kind of things you want to be building into their lives. But look, our own love for God comes first. If we don't love Him with all our heart and soul and mind, we're not going to be able to teach our children to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you teach your children what is good, but don't live it, they'll see Christianity as ineffective, or even worse, they'll see us as hypocrites, and they'll turn from it. Now, the third step, I mentioned that there are three steps in the instruction of the Lord. We're going to have to wait till next time. That'll take a whole message, and there's some beautiful instruction that I want to just amplify for you as we come to back to that next time. For older children, Keys for Kids is a good resource. Most of these here for younger children. For older children, we used Keys for Kids. There might be better resources available. John and Faith, I think, have been using that. You might want to ask them about Keys for Kids. Okay, I hope that's a help to you today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You have given us a great responsibility. You have put us as God to our children, as You put Moses to the children of Israel. And Lord, we've got to say, every one of us confesses, Lord, we are not worthy of this. How often have we failed? How often have we lost it? How often have we perhaps been concerned for ourselves rather than for them? Lord, I pray that we would take the Word of God, take any resources that are available, and seek to get the truth to our children. Oh, Lord, I pray. Look, we confess our own sin today, and Lord, we say, Lord, we want to love You with all of our heart because we want our children to love You with all of their hearts. Lord, we want to get right ourselves, and then we want to help our children to be able to live for You too. Bless You, Father. We thank You that we have the privilege of knowing You. We can make the difference. No matter what we've inherited from our parents, we can stop the cycle and we can live for Christ ourselves. Enable all the young families to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.